Grandma and granddaughter play the Christmas songs. Nick, just before that. It's too bad we only sing them about 1 month out of the year. They're beautiful songs. It's too bad that people always raise their eyebrows and they look at you and they wonder what's wrong with you if you think about something like that at other times of the year. But the season has come and gone, and we are really thankful for the memories of what the Christmas season really means, aren't we? It's not Santa and the reindeer, but it's the birth of our Savior and the announcement of those angels and the invitation, oh, come, let us adore Him. Come, let us adore Him, Christ the Lord. And I am thankful for those that help out. Our auditorium looked beautiful for a month, and I felt bad because I knew the word was going out. All of the Christmas decorations need to be hidden by Sunday morning. And I walked in last night to turn on the heat, looked in here, and I thought, it just looks plain once again. We need that. I was talking with Bud this morning about that very thing, Bud and Pat. I said, maybe we ought to put those fans in the aisle again, you know, at least for a little bit of something different to look at. And he said, don't worry, they'll be there soon enough. And time does fly, doesn't it? And we thank the Lord for each one that does those things and really does help at different times of the year to add decorations, putting up things, taking them down, and those folks that are willing to help. I don't know, I can about imagine, I'm the only one that has been especially watching the calendar this year. Do you know that the calendar, as far as what day of the month is the first and what day of the week is the fourth or whatever, do you know that 1978 coincided with 2017? Isn't that amazing? January the 7th, 1978, was a Saturday. And we had a house full of people at the parsonage that were waiting for the new young pastor and his family to be arriving. And they waited. We were only coming from St. Louis, Missouri, normally about a 7 or 8 hour drive, depending upon how you go. We did not count on the U-Haul truck having a governor on the engine that only allowed us, with your foot pushed as hard as you could to the floor, 45 miles per hour all the way from St. Louis. Took us about 15 hours to get here. And that was 39 years ago last night. We weren't there. We were still trying to dodge any contact with the preacher. The Lord had to get a hold of your heart a little bit later. But anyway, which means that next Sunday is January the 15th, and January the 15th, 1978 was the first Sunday that we started here as your pastor 39 years ago. And God has been so good. Who would have believed? And we are just thankful for the years that God has given us. And some of you folks were here. Some of you folks were here that night. Jim was driving a 1965 Chevy Impala two-door. Am I right?
You're close, 66.
66. I thought it had the 65 taillights. It was, I think, burgundy or maroon, right? It was called maroon back then. Now it's burgundy. Anyway. Okay, I know that because in the dense fog, Jim led me, after the folks had the stuff all unloaded in the basement, there was a crew of people, like I said, had waited patiently for hours, and we did the relay. We had people lined up on the sidewalk. We had people lined up going up and down the stairs, and it was just pass box. That's what it was doing. One, that was how they unloaded that truck, and it was horrible fog. There was snow on the ground, and there was warm air blowing across it, like we had a few days ago with that dense fog, and Rickett Road was terrible, but I followed Jim's taillights up to the U-Haul place to drop it off, and Jim brought me back home. You were either still in high school or were a senior that year or something, Jim?
Senior
that year, all right. And who says my memory is bad? Things that don't matter, I can remember, but ask me what my wife told me this morning before I came to church. Don't forget, like don't forget the January anniversaries. By the way, in case you're wondering if she's mad at the organ, she's not mad at the organ. The organ, no, she's not mad at it. She's just saying that. The organ was about a year overdue for me oiling some bearings. We have a bottle of organ oil there that you put in some ports. And you're supposed to do about once a year, just annual maintenance, but you know it's the squeaky wheel that gets the grease, right? And as long as it's quiet, who thinks about just in maintenance every year? Well, last Sunday it started in, and I forgot this week, so this afternoon I oiled it all up thinking that it's going to work its way in there, but it hadn't gotten there yet. Lord willing, by next Sunday that oil will have done its job and we can have her back at the organ again. All right. Well, enough remembrances and true confessions. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Thank you, Father, for the time that's ours to be here tonight. We thank you for these who have come. We thank you, Father, for the truth of your word. And I pray tonight that you would guide us, lead us as we consider once again your provisions for us. May we take to heart the truth. We're not going to be looking at anything new in particular, but may the old truth be an encouraging reminder to each one tonight. In your name I pray, amen. Oftentimes, as a Christmas season approaches, or a birthday, many times people are asked, is there something you want or something you need for your birthday or Christmas? I'd like to get you something, you know, either something you'd really like or something that you could use. Many times we think about it, or sometimes it's right off the tip of our tongue, just waiting for somebody to ask that question. But do we really know what we need? What are our needs? Joel, if you like to write the title down, what do you need? That's our message title this evening. What do you need? With so much affluence in our nation, it's pretty easy to confuse needs with wants. It's easy because we have so much around us in this world. Now, one of the best places to go if you want to really find out what you need as a man is to go down to Cabela's. And you will find very easily what you need. Right, guys? A lot of amens there. Are we sure that's what we need, or are those things what we want? Oh, I really need one of them. Well, I've used that argument on my wife so many times over the years, haven't I, dear? Uh-huh. You were supposed to shake your head no. Well, we all, sometimes we do get those things confused. I want us to think this evening about some truths in Scripture. And I'd like us to look at some familiar passages of Scripture and remind ourselves of certain truths concerning our needs. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6. And if you like to take notes, beside that Matthew 6, which is our first point here, our first point is that God knows our needs before we even ask. God knows our needs before we even ask. In Matthew chapter 6, the familiar portion, notice in verse 8, "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him." Jesus was instructing his listeners concerning the matter of prayer, and in verse 7 he had suggested to them, don't be like the heathen. They just keep saying the same thing over and over and over again. The Lord uses the word vain repetitions. They think that if they just say this enough times, God is really going to pay attention to them. Does that remind you of a major Christian denomination that is known for saying certain things over and over and over again, Denise? What is it? The prayer. Using what? Father, not what I'm thinking of. It's the rosary beads. The rosary beads. You know, you just pray through those. And they're instructed. Oh, this is going to please the Father. This is going to please the Father. And you know, you just want to make sure that you just keep saying those things. That's really going to please the Lord. Long before rosary beads were ever invented, our Lord taught his listeners, don't be like the heathen that use these vain repetitions that think that they're going to get God's attention if they just keep saying the same thing over and over and over again. And the Lord says, your Father, he's not thick-headed, he's not hard of hearing. He isn't one that is stubborn and that he has a magic number, and that if you ask him X number of thousand times, then he's going to give it to you. The Lord said, your Father, he knows what you have need of before you even ask him. Look at verse 32 of that same passage in Matthew. When he said, on a different occasion, not just so much about things in answered prayer and thinking that God would really listen if you would ask him enough. By the time you get down to verse 32, we find that the Lord Jesus has changed the subject a bit, and he is talking about how that some people are so concerned about everyday needs. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? In verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? Or how are we going to be clothed? And he says, verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. The Lord said, people that don't know my Father, that's what concerns them. They're always worried about how are we going to get our bills paid and where are we going to get the next meal and how are we going to get some clothes and how are we going to do this and how are we going to do that? And the Lord Jesus said in verse 32, that's what the Gentiles, some places we find the word heathen, that's what the Gentiles are obsessed with. But he said, your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. And so Jesus gives the alternative. Instead of stewing and fretting and losing sleep over all of this, he said in verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then what? God's going to take care of you. And it's great to realize just how much he knows about us. We don't have to worry, but we do, don't we? Because we're human beings. But we don't have to. Paul wrote the church at Philippi in Philippians 4:19. He said, but my God shall what? Supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's a promise that God has given to us. We don't have to fret. We don't have to worry. We're told to commit our way unto him, trust him, and then what will he do? He will bring it to what? Pass. We tell the Lord our needs, and we bring those needs to him in faith, and we can leave it with him, can't we? Because he knows. He's not like a hard of hearing grandpa that you have to just keep ask. And we don't have to be concerned about it, that if I don't tell him about this, he's not going to know that I need it. No, in verse 8, in verse 32, our Father knows our needs before we even ask. So why ask? That's what some people say. If our Father knows our needs before even asking, why pray? It's not a valid thought, because on the heels of verse 8, we find entering at verse 9, the Lord gave some instruction that when we pray, here's what we do and here's our approach to the Lord. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Why pray if God already knows what we need? When we pray, we are showing God Number one, that we want to obey Him. Why do I say that? We could find portions of Scripture where it tells us to pray without what? Pray without ceasing. Not to inform God, but if for no other reason, I am to be praying because my Lord has told me I am to be praying. When I pray, I am demonstrating my trust in whom? I'm demonstrating my trust in God. I am telling God that I, number one, want to obey you, but number two, I believe that you are the one that can supply my needs. Everything that we have comes from whom? It comes from God. And when I pray, I am demonstrating my belief in that. I am demonstrating my trust in Him that here is something that I am counting on you to supply, work out, provide, whatever the issue may be. Those are just a couple of suggestions. And you know, if we would stop and think about it, all kinds of added reasons could be given for prayer. Praying is the avenue, it is the channel of communication and fellowship with our Heavenly Father, isn't it? If we don't pray, then how can we say we're in fellowship with Him? And we could think of many other suggestions. But back in Philippians chapter 4, my God shall supply all of your, what's the word there? Needs. Not wants. And maybe that explains why we don't get some of the things that we often ask for. God will supply what we need. But He hasn't promised that He would supply all of our wants. But I'm really needy, Pastor. And you know, I really do need this. You ever stop to think what our needs really are? They're not as complicated as we try to make them and try to convince our family members when we have something we want. I really need this. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8, Paul was writing to Timothy, and he says, "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith what? Content." Do you have clothes on your body? Do you have a meal before you? It might not be your favorite, but do you have something to sustain you nourishment-wise? If you've got that, your needs, your basic needs have been met, haven't they? Having food and raiment. Long as we've got that, we ought to be content. We ought to be thanking God that He has met our needs. Yeah, but food and raiment. I really do like those steaks, and I really do like some of those other expensive things as far as cuisine is. I need that shrimp. I need that lobster. I just can't afford to get that kind of stuff. Having food and raiment, let's be content. Do you know that you can make it without all those expensive cuts and all of that expensive food? No, I can't. Yeah, you can. May I remind you of Daniel? Daniel chapter 1, when Daniel and his three friends had been carried away, captive, and as captives, they had the opportunity to eat food that had been set before the king of the land. It was right off the king's table. And they were going to give it to those captives to fatten them up. Because the king intended to, after sufficient time had passed, and for them to get good and fat, he was going to come in and choose some that he could have as servants in his realm. But Daniel and his three friends had purposed that they would not defile themselves with the portion of the king's meat. What was wrong with the king's meat? Who doesn't like steak? Who doesn't like roast? Who doesn't like all of those nice things? So would they have liked it, but the problem was, in those days, that food that had been set before the king had, first of all, been set before a false god. It had been offered to a false god and then brought to the king's table. Daniel and his friends knew that, and they knew what an offense and a sin that would be to the Almighty God, Jehovah. And so he said, "Excuse me, sir," as Daniel spoke to the one who was in charge of those captives, "we can't eat this. Would you please just bring us," it says, "pulse and water." Pulse. What's pulse? Do you have any pulse at lunch today? Well, pulse is vegetables. Vegetables and water, rabbit food. And that's what Daniel and his three friends asked for. Rabbit food, right, Karen? Vegetables and water. She's a biggie on a lot of vegetables. And they said, the man said, "I can't do that. You're putting my life at risk. If you guys start getting skinny and the other guys are getting fat, the king is going to ask, how come?" Well, and Daniel said, "I understand. Test us for 10 days. Just give us vegetables and water for 10 days. And if after 10 days we're losing weight and looking scrawny, we won't ask you to endanger your life anymore." And we know the story, don't we? After 10 days, Daniel and his three friends were what? They were fairer and fatter than the ones that were eating that fine cuisine off of the king's table. That didn't just happen. God was on their side. But the point is, and the whole time they were there in that prison, that's all they ate every day, vegetables and water. After the 10 days, the guy said, "Okay, it's working. I'll just keep bringing vegetables and water to you." The rest of them, they get the steaks, the roasts, the baked potatoes, all the sour cream and all the other stuff that goes with it. You guys, you get your vegetables and your water. But having food and raiment, let's be content. God knows our needs. He knows our needs before we even ask. You know, before we move to the second thing in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, we read this morning, but I want to turn to it again. It says that let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's an invitation to come to the Lord, bring your things to the Lord, and in the time of need, you're going to find Him sufficient. Well, that was number one in Matthew chapter 6. God knows our needs before we even ask. But in number two, 1 Corinthians 12:21-25. Secondly, you could add, we need one another. God knows what we need, but one of the things that we need is that we need one another. One of the things that oftentimes many people are often heard saying, I don't need what? I don't need anyone. I don't need anyone. I don't need anybody's help. I don't need any this. I don't need any that. In 1 Corinthians 12:12, we find it tells us here, as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now you see, we're talking about in the spiritual realm as believers, no man or woman is an island. God never intends any of us to be hermits. And in the body of Christ, it's important that we realize the benefit and the value of one another in Christ. Here, Paul is using the illustration of our body. Hold up your hand, everybody. I don't care which one. Hold up your hand. All right. We all have them. We all use them, don't we? Our hands are so important to us. Now, how valuable is that hand if we were to chop it off? And hold it in the other hand. Now, here's a hand, but it's been severed. How valuable is that hand? It's no value. What does the hand need to make a contribution and be an asset to our body? It's got to stay what? It's got to stay attached and stay connected. And Paul is using, he is getting us to think in the spiritual realm how important each and every individual is in the body of Christ. Sometimes we kind of get feeling a little bit down. Sometimes we kind of like to, we like to have parties. Pity parties. I'm not that important. Nobody cares about me. It doesn't matter what, I'm not that important to the church. They're not going to miss me if I don't. Where did you find that? What book are you reading? The book that I read tells me that every member is important to one another because every member makes a contribution to the body. Let's think about that hand again. Our hand, five fingers on most of our hands. The hand says, I'm not that important. The body doesn't need me. So I'm just going to lay over here and not do anything. I like to eat. And you know what? I like the fact that I have working hands when it comes time to eat. I'm looking forward to getting home this evening and having some snacks and things to eat on. And you know what? I am so thankful I have fingers that work on hands to get the food from point A to point B. Yes. Now, if this old hand just lays here, I can look at that food all evening. I can smell it. I can think, boy, that sure tastes good, but how am I going to get it to my mouth? As we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we drop down to verse 21. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. Some of them, it seems as though they could function all right on their own, except God hath tempered or arranged the body together, having given abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. I know human nature, and I know how easy it is for us to pity ourselves and tell ourselves, he or she, they are so talented. He or she, they are so needed and used at such and such a ministry in such and such a place. I don't have any contribution. Nobody needs me. I'm not that important. Who said? Our body is not one big giant hand. Our body is not one big giant mouth, and aren't you thankful? Mine is loud enough, the size that it is. What if my body was one big mouth? What about all that? Everything needs to work together. I've told you this before. When we talk about important and non-important body parts, I'll just give you a clue. I can't think of one body part that I am willing to give up and say, you can cut that off, I don't need that. I'd kind of like to keep everyone I got. Even those toes down inside my shoes. I hope I don't lose any. I've kind of grown attached to them. And I hope I can keep them. But, you know, that's one of those dishonorable. We keep them covered in shoes and socks, unless you're women. And then in the summertime, you like to put the sandals and open-toed shoes and things like that. But We have those parts, and we think, well, that's not that important. That's not. Yes, it is. The whole body needs the whole body. So it is in the body of Christ. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. And he gave some apostles and some, at verse 11, prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, they may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted or held together, by that which, what's the next words? Every joint what? Supplieth. Don't tell me you're not needed in the body of Christ. You have a contribution even to this assembly here. Every joint supplies according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, and it maketh increase of the body unto the edifying or the building up of itself in love. Just as the physical body needs every part, so does the spiritual body of Christ, as we have looked at. Well, number three, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, there's a different kind of need addressed here as we're looking at needs. And in Revelation 3:17, here we find the seventh church, the church of Laodicea, the last of the seven, the church in the end times. And the church of Laodicea here is quoted concerning its attitude toward needs. And the Lord says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and you knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind. What do we see here? Someone who thinks they have need of nothing. This is the danger of self-sufficiency when more than ever the need is the Lord. And sadly, we find a lot of people are that way. They don't need anything, they think. And the Lord is speaking to those at this church saying, you're misled. You think you've got it all. You think you're self-sufficient. You think you can handle everything. You are totally mistaken. We looked at this morning in our morning message why sometimes we need trials and afflictions in Psalm 119 in those verses that we looked at. We think we don't need anything. Peter in 1 Peter 1:6 says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Peter said, you have need of these trials to make you more like Christ. I don't need anything. Yeah, we do. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, Paul wrote this. He says, you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. What do we need? God knows everything we need before we ask. We need one another, and we for certain need to make sure that we not deceive ourselves into thinking that we have need of nothing. God knows our needs, and He brings to us what we need the most. We need to thank God for supplying and sustaining in all those times of needs, those hard times that come our way. We need to be in prayer that we would be ever conscious of how much we do need Him, so that we not be self-deceived like the church at Laodicea. Even I have need of nothing, even God forbid that we come to such a conclusion. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in prayer. We thank you, Father, for the truth of your word. We thank you for what we could see even this evening in some familiar passages and a familiar topic. Help us to take to heart the truth about needs, genuine needs. You can be trusted. You know our needs. You supply all of our needs. You care for us. How we thank you. As we go our way, we pray that you would protect each one as we travel on the roads. And this week, may we honor you in what we say and do. In your name I pray. Amen. And you are dismissed. Thank you, Samantha.